Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn to the passage of God's Word that we read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. And we're going to consider the account of the woman with the disabling spirit. You find that in verses 10 and through to the end of verse 17. And we'll see how we get on. Our time is moving quickly this morning. This, as I said, chronologically is the 30th of the 37 miracles that we find in the gospel accounts that Jesus performed. And we read there in verse 10, "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself." It is that I think that one of the most effective tools that the evil one that Satan has in his toolbox and that he uses to keep a man and woman away from a real and living relationship with God is what we might term as dead religion. And what I mean by this is that one of the things that should strike us as we come to the gospel accounts is that we might have expected that some of the Lord's most bitterest enemies and those he would have had great battles with would have been the pagans of the day. Those who weren't Jews, those who gave no thought to the religion of Israel and so on, but that wasn't the case. The sad thing is that as you read through the gospel accounts, it is that we find that the main conflicts that took place between Jesus and the people were in terms of the religious crowd of the day, and particularly in terms of those who were the religious authorities of the day. We can think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and others who were like them. And how it is that as we go through the Gospels, there is this increasing tension between Christ in terms of what he says, in terms of what he does, and the outward manifestation of hatred and bitterness by those who should have known better and by those who were considered to be the leaders of the people with regard to the worship of the God of Israel. And one of the things that I think has been most effective by Satan is the way in which it is that down through the centuries that he smuggled people, whether individuals or in terms of groups, whether in terms of denominations, whether in terms of religious seminaries or not, it is that he smuggled people, he smuggled individuals into these places and very often into positions of influence and power. We can think of it in terms of seminaries and how it is that we'll find people, say, teaching the New Testament or systematic theology, and when it is that you speak to them, it comes across very clearly that they don't believe that Jesus existed, that they don't believe in the God of the Bible, yet it is that they've been smuggled into these positions of power and influence, and they've influenced, say, a generation of pastors who have come out of these seminaries, and they themselves have spread this untruth from their pulpit as it's been taught to them in times past. And perhaps it is that the best description of this and of dead religion comes from the lips of the Lord himself when it is that he confronts the Pharisees and what we find in Mark 7 and from verse 6. Listen to what he says. "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do you worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.' And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition.'" Jesus was saying to them, you nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep that which you think is most important rather than what it is that I've commanded you in my word. And when it is that you read through the gospel accounts, you find that the gospel writers, that it is that they're pointing and revealing this mounting division that's arising between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. And it is that it's not the case that Christ hasn't been warning them and saying to them, look guys, you got to sit up and take note in terms of who I am and what it is that I'm saying. And he reminds them and he says, you're able to read the weather and when it's going to rain and when it's going to be dry, but in terms of the things that you should be able to make pronouncements about and proper pronouncements about, it is that you're not able to read the signs of the times and even what it is that the signs and wonders that I'm performing are declaring concerning myself and declaring concerning what God is doing through me. Now it is that in this chapter we find Jesus teaching, and it must have been wonderful to hear words from the lips of this a master teacher. He was the most gifted teacher, and yet the tragedy is that his message was resisted. And even though it is that Jesus backed up his message by mighty works of power, yet it is that there's continuous opposition. And we find that very clearly and very sadly here in the synagogue in which it is that he's teaching, and in which it is that this woman who for 18 years had been bent over, it is that she experiences physical liberation as Christ performs this mighty work. So what do we find then here in this section? Well, concerning the woman, in verses 11 and 16, you come across what I've termed as her condition. It is that Luke, the doctor, the physician, he tells us about the condition of this woman. It is, he says, there was a woman. In verse 11, she had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. And then in verse 16, and ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years. Now on the Sabbath day, if it is that you wanted to know where Jesus was, then he was always in the synagogue or he was in the temple teaching. Comes across very clearly that Jesus was in his element when he was found in his Father's house, and he was most happy when it was the case that he was declaring to men the things of God. And in order to confirm the doctrine that he taught and who he was saying that he was, and to illustrate it, he performs this great miracle of mercy here in this synagogue. Now, what's striking about this miracle is, like others, is that there's no other case exactly like this one mentioned within the scripture. And so it is that Luke calls this to attention. Look at the beginning of verse 11. And behold, it's important. It's something that he's signaling to you, and he's saying, whatever it is that you've taken from what I've written before, now you've got to sit up and take note about what it is that's happening here in the verses after this behold. And so he calls our attention to this great miracle by the word behold. Now, one of the things that's striking about Luke is that he loves to speak in his gospel of women who have been helped by the Lord. It is that there are 42 passages in Luke's gospel that speak about women and speak about the way that the Lord has dealt with them, and it is that 23 of these 42 passages are unique to Luke's gospel. And here it is that we're told that there was a woman whose ill health marked her out in the community. Now, whatever way it is that you read what's here, we're told that this woman was very obviously in bad health. There were others who no doubt perhaps were worse off. There would be some in the advanced stages of heart disease, maybe cancer or something like it, but you couldn't tell from physically looking at them that anything was wrong. They were standing upright. They were able to move about. They were able to look at you face to face, eyeball to eyeball, as it were. But you didn't need to be a physician. You didn't need to go to medical school to tell that there was something wrong with this woman here in the synagogue. That's what distinguished her. It is that we're not told precisely what was wrong, but we're told that she was bent over. We're told that there was something, a deformity in terms of her spine. We're told that it had been caused by Satan binding her. We're told that this had been her condition for 18 years. And we're told that no matter how often she tried, she couldn't fully straighten herself up. No doubt she had tried it, and tried it perhaps even to the furtherment of the difficulty that she was facing. And I'm certain that this woman's infirmity, that not only was it something that was physical, but it was spiritual as well. In other words, her outward appearance was an index of her inward torment. That while it is that physically this could be seen, no doubt because Satan had brought about this situation, there was inward torment as well. And the appearance of her body was really a picture of her soul and how it is that she was in bondage at this point, that she was bent over. Now, what's the application? Well, it's this, and I think it's significant for us. Imagine for a moment that every person here, physically or online, that you were to appear outwardly what it is that inwardly you really are, even as this woman herself did. Think of it in terms of your cell phone. Have any of you got these filters in your cell phone? And it is that you can take a selfie of yourself and it changes your appearance. It is, I can remember one day somebody took a selfie of me in my home. And there it was, I had a rabbit's ears and a cute rabbit's face and eyes and so on. Then there's another filter you can take and it changes you from looking like a man to looking like a woman and vice versa. And it is that these are amazing things that you're able to do with technology and image manipulation. But can you imagine if you had a filter that was able to reveal and to let you see what you were inside rather than what you were outside? What sort of horrors might these selfies present in terms of how it is that the things that we can hide from one another, that are the things that God can see? And thankfully it is that God spares us from being able, for others, from being able to see how it is that we really are. Can you imagine how pitiful this place would be this morning? Perhaps over here there would be a dead corpse. Perhaps over here there'd be an individual with a paralyzed with a trembling faith. Perhaps over here there would be someone who in terms of the hatred that was in their heart, it was so very evident in the fact that their physical appearance, that it was all gnarled and twisted and so on. And that's the sort of thing that I'm saying here. Here assembled in the synagogue is someone who's sick, someone who's lame, someone who's maimed, someone who's impotent. But this is the house of God. And the amazing thing is that the Lord Jesus is in our midst. And whatever it is that misery is found, physical, spiritual, if it is that Christ is in our midst, he is there to bless, and he manifests himself so very often as the great physician who is able to relieve our miseries. See, this poor woman, I think probably she would go to the synagogue very close to the time when the service would begin. So she would be one of the last to enter. And it is that she would probably sit up at the back, even in a corner, so nobody would be able to see her. Because you can imagine if she came in and was walking down to the front, bent over, all eyes would be upon her. And it is that even amongst the crowd, she would be dwarfed in size by the people round about her. And for that reason, I wonder if the people of the synagogue had become hardened to her condition. You know what it's like? You get these adverts on the TV from sick kids or some where children are suffering. And the first time you see it, I can remember seeing one of these adverts years ago, and it brought tears to my eyes. But then after I'd seen the same advert about 15 times, it was just a case of, oh, well, there they are. No tears, no compassion, no concern. And no doubt that's what was happening in the synagogue over these 18 years, that it is that they become so accustomed to her in the misery that was hers, that it is that they paid her no attention. But here's the Son of God on the Sabbath day. Here's the Son of God in the synagogue. And here's the Son of God, and he sees her, and he has compassion on her, and he heals her. And it is that as he does so, she is held up as an example of the grace and the mercy of God. It is that she was a prisoner, but it is that in this setting, Christ liberated her and set her free. And she had hope, because no doubt she had heard, like many others, that here was a man who not just said certain things, but was able to do miracles. Was able to bring about healing. I think she probably had heard about the leper who had been healed, about the paralyzed, about the centurion's servant, about the widow of Nain's son, about Jairus' daughter, about the ruler of the synagogue's daughter, about the demon-possessed child that we read of in Luke chapter 9. And I think this woman must have reasoned, if this man has healed so many others, surely he can heal me as well. And it is that here she is now, and the Lord is calling out to her. You can imagine the affliction that was hers. She'd lost all her natural cheerfulness and brightness. Say she was 15, even 20, when it is this condition took hold of her. She'd now be, what, 38, 18 years? If she was 15, you work out the arithmetic. I'm not good at arithmetic. But you know what I'm saying. She might have been a young girl that was the life and soul of the party, the young girl that brought smiles to her nieces and nephews whenever it was that she was with them and she was playing with them. Now her life was different for 18 years. And do you not think there were nights when it was that she wept? Nights when it was that she was racked in pain physically because she was doubled up? Do you not think it was the case that there are times when she fought depression of one sort or another? And yet it is. Here she's found in the midst of God's presence. And it is that even though perhaps she tried for so many years to cure herself, sometimes we are like that. We try to make ourselves right with God. We try through different means to do that which we think that God is pleased with. And we're wondering why it is that we're not knowing of the joys we once he did. Perhaps it is because, like this woman, she couldn't fully straighten herself. And you can't fully straighten yourself. You can't fully straighten yourself in terms of God's law. Neither can I. It is that rule. It is that edge. It is that perfect edge. And it is that our lives are bent in one way or another, and we're never able to, as it were, unbend them, no matter how much we try. But it's only through Christ. And it is that here, after 18 years, it is that God blessed her. So you've got her condition. Second thing you've got is her conduct. Verses 10 and 11. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. Now, for 18 years, where had she gone on the Sabbath day? She went to the house of God. And no doubt there were some days she was in excruciating pain. No doubt some days she was mentally as well as physically tired. And no doubt there were some days she was tempted to say, why bother going to the synagogue today? I've been going to the synagogue now for so many years, and what good has it done me? I go there, nobody talks to me. I go there, and if it is that anybody talks to me, it is that they're mocking me for my physical condition. I go there, and I've been praying to the Lord and asking the Lord to heal me, yet for 18 years, nothing's happened. What's the point of going to the synagogue? And I think that's the way it can be for us. How many years have you been coming to this church? How many years have you been coming under this ministry? And maybe it is that you're at the point now where you're saying, what's the point in going? Nobody speaks to me. And it is that I don't get anything from what Alan's saying. It is that I've been praying to the Lord to help me in my situation that I'm in. And even when I'm going to church and so on and doing all the things that I'm supposed to do, reading my Bible, praying, nothing's happening. And yet, this woman in her misery, this woman, no doubt, in the questions, many questions that she had, this woman, no doubt, in the sadness that was hers, every Lord's Day, every Sabbath, she was in God's house with God's people. Nothing would put her off. Why? Because she knew that the Lord's people were always there. She knew that his word was there. She knew that his people was there. She knew that instruction would be found there. And she knew that his mercy was to be found there. And I think I know the psalm that she sang as she went home skibbing to her home that day. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. The thrones of judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. May there be peace within your walls and security within your towers. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. And this woman's faith, as it manifested herself, meant that she was in her place in the synagogue on the Sabbath, even though she had so many obstacles to overcome. And I think she's a rebuke to us. We're living at a time when increasingly we're being told you don't need to go to church on the Lord's Day to be a Christian. We hear that more and more. People will say to us, you can go out into the hills and worship God there as the Creator. Yeah, you can do that. But what does God say that you do in His day? If you're a believer, He says, you're in my house with my people and you worship me. And you worship me there as I've instructed. And it is that He says this is something that you should be doing on a regular, ongoing basis. And yes, I know the week's been hard for you. Yes, I know you've been under pressure. Yes, I know you've faced difficulties of one sort or another. And it is, you can put up so many excuses when you waken up and say, I'm not going to church today. Can you imagine if that woman had done that on this day? Can you imagine the blessing that she would have missed? How many of us have missed blessing because we've chosen to absent ourselves from God's house, even for the most simplest of reasons? And that's what's been striking me this week as I've been thinking in these words. How much blessing do we miss because we're not where we should be on God's day, where God has promised to be in our midst, where two or three are gathered together, I am in the midst and there to bless. Ask yourself this morning, when it is that you know that your excuse has been the flimsiest of excuses not to be found in God's house, what blessing have you maybe missed? Because if this woman had absented herself, she had good reason to absent herself. I really think so, after 18 years. Can you imagine the blessing she would have missed if she had said, no, I'm not going to. And it is, here she is now, and she knows of the Lord touching not just her soul, but her body as well. Do you ever stop to think how many depressed people Sunday after Sunday, they read the papers, they cook a meal, they sleep, they watch the TV, and all the evening at the end of the day. And it is that they wonder why at the end of the Sunday they feel in a worse condition than they do when the Sunday began. And they wonder why it is that they're dreading the week that lies ahead. How many others think that attending once on a Sunday is enough? And they're relieved to get home again. This woman, she couldn't look up at the heavens, she couldn't run. She couldn't enjoy a day free from pain, but she could walk and she could go to the meeting place on the Sabbath, and she did those things. Listen to Bishop Ryle from the 19th century. Let us never forget that our feelings about Sundays are sure tests of the state of our souls. Wow. The woman who can find no pleasure in giving God one day in the week is manifestly unfit for heaven. Heaven itself is nothing but an eternal Sabbath. If we cannot enjoy a few hours in God's service once a week in this world, it is plain that we could not enjoy an eternity in His service in the world to come. Happy are they who walk in the steps of her of whom we read today. They shall find Christ and a blessing while they live, and Christ and glory when they die. Here's this woman, she might reasonably have been excused for not attending the worship of God, but she made it her business to be in the house of God in the day of public worship. And if you're saying you're a Christian, you should be doing that as well. So you've got her condition, you've got her conduct. Thirdly, you've got her cure. When Jesus saw her, verse 12, He called her over and said to her, "Woman, you're from your disability." And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. He comes to this little synagogue, probably a lot smaller than the building we're in, and He speaks to the ordinary people gathered in the congregation. Then he sees, and he knows she's there. He's known from before the beginning of time where she's going to be and what she's going to be like. But he calls on her to come forward, and she comes up to him. Can you imagine? She's bent over, and all she sees is the ground. She's not even perhaps seen his face. She's heard him, and he says, come over here. And it is that she shuffles over, bent double. And then he says, woman, you're freed from your disability. Now everybody, no doubt, were convicted by the words. But can you imagine? There she is, slowly getting up from the back of the synagogue. She shuffles towards them. And then, before them all, it is that he says these words. And then slowly but surely, she begins to rise. And she straightens up. And the first person she sees after 18 years, the first face she sees after 18 years, is the face of Jesus. She's heard his words. Now she sees his face. And I can imagine that his face had a smile on it at this point. I mean, would you not be smiling if one of your relatives or somebody all of a sudden who was physically disabled was changed in front of you? There'd be something wrong with you if you didn't smile. And I think Jesus would have been smiling at this point. And the question mark figure becomes an erect letter I. She's straight, she's supple, and I think she was also saying, praise God. He's heard my prayers, and he's answered me. And he's answered my prayers above and beyond all that I could ever think of or imagine. And it was one of the hundreds of miracles that he performed, but for her, it meant so much to her. No failures at all in terms of Christ. Her condition, her conduct, her cure, his compassion, fourthly. His compassion towards this woman. She's a slave to her illness, and now she's liberated. And what I'm saying is that Jesus Christ doesn't just cure problems. That's wonderful that he does that. But he cares about people as well. Do you believe that Jesus cares about you today, here or online? Do you believe that Jesus cares about you so much that he has so worked things out that today that you're found here with his people in his house, hearing about this woman, hearing about her disability, but then about our liberation. And it is that she's truly become a liberated woman. She really has. We've heard much over the past decades about the women's liberation movement and how it is that they've been set free. And one of the things that amazes me and makes me, on the one part, laugh, but on another part, almost cry, are the number of women who are taking pictures of themselves literally half naked or totally naked. They're publishing on the internet. And then you get this phrase, I'm empowered. I'm empowered. Well, if I were to take a snap of myself with virtually no clothes on, I wouldn't be empowered. I'd be embarrassed. And yet, this is the crazy times we're living in. When that's supposed to be empowering yourself. Empowerment is in the Lord who is able to say to someone who for 18 years was doubled up, stand up straight. And he liberates her. And she's liberated forevermore. And she's now in glory standing there with the angels and the departed saints. And she's singing his praise. And you have to ask yourself today, do you know of his compassion in your life? Or is it perhaps that you're like the one that we read off later on? And with this I close. it is that we read in verse 14. You've always got a party pooper, don't you? Even in the synagogue, there was a party pooper. And look at what you read in verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work got to be done. Come in those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. No sooner was our trial over than another one began. And here it is that you've got this idiot, this imbecile, really, who should have been rejoicing, and he's not even got the guts to take Jesus on face to face, but he does it through the people. Don't you realize there are 6 days in which this ought to be done? And here you've got this legalist, and he couldn't stand it. And what it's saying to us is that legalism is hard. The legalist is more concerned about laws and rules and customs and days than he is for human beings. How's it with you? The legalist is haughty because the legalist is always proud and self-righteous. And the legalist is the arch hypocrite. Because it is that everyone who pretends to live by the law of God is a hypocrite of the first order. And this man didn't care about the fact that a woman who had been doubled over for 18 years, whom he had no doubt seen for 18 years, and she now stands up straight, and all he's concerned about is the fact that this was done on the Sabbath. You see, dead religion is hypocritical. But the reality with the Lord is always truthful and genuine. I was reading about a store owner, and it must have been before the days of COVID. And this store owner became so obsessed with keeping his store neat that he locked the doors during much of the day. Why did he do this? To keep out customers. Why? Because they were messing up the shelves. What an idiot. He'd forgotten why he was in business. Maybe it's the same for us. We've forgotten why we're in business. And it is that dead religion promotes the wrong priorities, but reality with the Lord keeps the right priorities, even as we see here. Our time's gone because Jesus goes on to defend the woman. This afternoon, finish the sermon off for yourselves and then ask yourself, where do I stand? Am I like this woman and nothing's going to stop me being in God's house? Am I someone who needs the compassion of Jesus? Or am I like this leader of the synagogue who is so hard and legalistic? Oh, how good it will be. One of the things that I've been thinking over the weeks and months we've been on these miracles is how wonderful it's going to be to meet these people and to be able to ask them, what was it like? What was it really like when he said these words, when it is that he did this for you? And again, can you imagine what it must have been like when she went home? There's her family, and they hear the door opening, and they're expecting her to be like this, shuffling in. And a door opens, and there she is, standing tall and straight. And she walks in. Oh, I think they must have been just jumping for joy. And we need to catch that again, I think, in our experience of what it means to be a Christian. That there's a side. It's good news. Not bad news, it's good news. And good news excites you. Good news fills you with joy. And if we are those who have tasted that the Lord is good and have known of his news as a reality in our lives, we should be the most joyous people on the face of the earth. I'm going to stop there. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you for this account that we have of this woman, and for the liberation that you brought into our life. It is that Christ speaks of her as a daughter of Abraham. In other words, she had an interest and an understanding of the covenants of old. And it is that even in her illness, that she was one of your children. And we do pray, Father, that we might learn from her example, that we would make sure that as far as is possible, that on the Lord's Day, that we are found in your house with a sense of expectancy and hope, and that we would say to ourselves, if I don't go to church today, what blessing might I miss out on? So, Lord, we pray that you would take us to our homes in safety. Be with us in the remainder of this day. And forgive sin, we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated.